So all of us in this room have things for us that are important. We all have certain things in our lives that are just really important to us as people. So some of those things come in the form of, you know, hobbies or things that we like to do. Some of us in this room probably really like reading, or when we get into a book that we like reading, it's like every spare moment we get, we're just caught up and we want to just continue reading on and discovering this story that we've been looking at. Some of us in this room love other forms of entertainment like music. Maybe you can't get enough of playing music or listening to music, and so you just love having the opportunity to do that. Some of us, I know a few people in this room who really love movies. I know one person in this room that saw over 40 new movies that came out in 2017, most of them in a movie theater. And so that's a serious commitment, maybe even more than just a hobby, but a love that someone really has. Some people have jobs that we really care about. I wasn't contrasting that. That wasn't my intent at all. I'm sorry, Brian, I didn't mean that. Who also has a job. Some people have jobs that they really care about in that same kind of way. Jobs where they, when they get up in the morning to go to work, where they know they're doing what God has for them. It's something that they love. It's something that isn't just like showing up at work, even though there are always elements in a job that are difficult. Not every moment is this glory-filled kind of fulfillment of calling. There's jobs that people have that they feel are important, that they're engaged in, that they love having the opportunity to do. A lot of us, hopefully all of us, have people that we really love and care about. People who are in our lives, whether it's family or friends or even some of those coworkers, there are people that we have around us that we really genuinely care about, that are important to us. And people have all kinds of other different sort of miscellaneous things in life that are important commitments that we make. Some people having investments or retirement all lined up and in order, that's something that's really important to them. Some people have commitments they've made to be in the gym and to work out and to be physically healthy. There are all sorts of different commitments and things that we have that are important to us. And for some of us, when we're trying to determine, there are these things we have in our mind that we would say are really important to us. And then it might be a little bit different than the way we live as we're trying to determine what's really important to us, because we have ideals that we don't always live up to. But if we want to determine what it is that's actually important to us, we need to look at the way we live our lives. That demonstrates what's important to us. And there's a question we can ask that helps to get at the heart of this, and it's, what do we strive for in our daily lives? What do we really work at? What are we desiring to get to in our daily lives? And identifying what we strive for helps us to determine what's important to us, because it reveals kind of two things about what's important to us. The first is this, that it reveals what we are willing to work towards. There's a lot of talk about what's important to us, but at the end of the day, what we're really working at, what we're really striving for, is something that we know is going to take commitment and effort and work on our part. And a perfect example of that for this time of year is gym membership. The fact that gym memberships just soar in the month of January, and that gyms are kind of bloated in the month of January with a lot of people who are there. And then shortly after January, probably in lots of gyms, even at this point in the month in January, it's starting to look a lot more like the normal membership, and the people who are actually there throughout the year who are working out, who haven't just made a New Year's kind of resolution. We can be resolved in our minds to do something, but if it's important to us, we're actually going to put the work in to do it. And the second thing is this, that if something's important to us, it's something that we're willing to sacrifice for. Striving for something will require sacrifice on our parts. Many of you strive to provide a good life for your family. You're working hard to provide a good life for your family. And so even if you don't, even if you aren't a kind of person who has a job that they love and they feel really connected to, you diligently and dutifully show up at your job and do your job because you know that at the end of the day, you're working hard to do something that you do, you're sacrificing for something that you do strive for, and that's to provide a good life for your family, for your children. So you're willing to give up your time, your energy, your talents, in order to provide for your family. And I want us to think a little bit about what we strive for in our lives this morning, because it's such an important part of the way that Paul wraps up this first chapter of Philippians, by talking about something for us that requires work on our part and something that requires sacrifice on our part. So if you would, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 27 and finish out the chapter. And in this, Paul writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So if we take this big picture view of Philippians chapter 1, this letter that we've been looking at, it starts a lot like, you know, a pretty normal letter, a letter that we might send to someone today. So it starts with this kind of greeting from Paul as he's addressing the people. And then it works into Paul kind of catching them up on the things that are going on in his life, kind of telling them about the state that he's been in. And then starting in verse 27 is really where Paul begins to take this form of teaching the church in Philippi. This is kind of where we dig into the meat of the letter and where the encouragement for this church on what should be important to them as believers begins. So it's in this kind of moment where Paul really starts into his main points, and he starts off strong. To look at verse 27 again, Paul says, "Whatever happens," that means in all situations in life, that no matter what is happening in life, "conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that idea of conducting ourselves, or the Philippians conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that idea of living in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, is pretty it's pretty significant, and it's a pretty big challenge from Paul. Because if you've been in the church for any amount of time, we know that to be worthy of the gospel means perfection. If we were going to live in a way that was worthy of the gospel in our own strength, it means that we are living perfectly. And what we know from this, from Paul's other writings, is that Paul didn't live perfectly. He talks in other places about the struggles that he has with sin in his own life. He talks about, you know, we know that in Paul's previous life, he had been a Pharisee. He had been someone who was enforcing that people needed to live according to the law. And he makes it very clear that living according to the law doesn't result in perfection. So it's interesting, Paul means, when he says to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel, he isn't kind of reinstating this kind of legalism. He isn't reinstating this kind of moralistic idea that people need to follow every single kind of stroke of the law. He writes against following that Old Testament law and that kind of a way to achieve perfection. But he's saying that the people need to live in a way in all areas of life, in a fashion that's worthy of the gospel. And in that, what we know is this, that the message of the gospel is exactly that we aren't worthy That the message of the gospel is that we don't live perfectly, that we all have different things in our life that we struggle with. And so when Paul is encouraging them to live perfectly, to live worthy of the gospel, he isn't kind of reinstating this legalism. What he is saying to people is that we need to constantly be in pursuit of the redemption we find in Christ through the gospel. If we think about this, Paul is really saying to the people that they need to live out their lives of faith with integrity. That when we sin, that we confess that because we recognize that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. That when we struggle, we continue to not just kind of put our faith on the back burner, to not kind of put our faith on the shelf for a while and say, I'm going to just kind of set this aside and go live in the manner I want for a little bit. But that we need to always be people in our lives that no matter what happens, that whatever happens, we are seeking to live out our faith with a level of integrity. That we're seeking to live out our faith in the manner that is described for us in Scripture. That we're seeking to be people that in that sense live in a way that's worthy of the gospel because we recognize what Jesus has done on our behalf. So he makes it clear that we are supposed to be a people that never take the pursuit of holiness through Christ lightly, but that we must continue to seek him out. Because for us, integrity is something that's necessary for us as believers. We need to be people that are constantly, that are continuously living out our faith. So we're supposed to be a people, he kind of starts off by explaining that we're supposed to be a people that never take our pursuit of holiness through Christ lightly. That never just kind of do this half-heartedly, but that we're always bought in. And there's some interesting pieces even in what he writes in the beginning of that verse. So when Paul says that we're supposed to conduct ourselves in this manner, that's kind of language that's used several times throughout Scripture, that we're supposed to conduct ourselves in certain ways. But typically, when Paul does this, when he talks about conducting ourselves, he uses this idea that in Greek it would kind of be literally translated to walk about, to just as we're living, as we're moving, we're supposed to kind of live in this way. But Paul uses a different word in this section when he says to conduct ourselves. In this section, he uses a word in Greek that would have been citizens. So Paul is saying that they're supposed to act in not just as citizens, but as these good law-abiding citizens as Christians. Law-abiding citizens that are living in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And for us today, you know, even kind of the root word of citizen in Greek is the root word in politics as well. When we think of being citizens or citizenship, we think of things that are, you know, we don't use that just to kind of talk about the way we walk about and live our everyday lives. We think about, you know, voting or taxes or things like that. But in this section, when Paul's talking about being a citizen, he's talking to people who are Roman citizens. And so they were people who were serious about their citizenship. In this time, when Paul's writing this letter, to be a Roman citizen, it meant that they had some serious perks and advantages over the many of the people that were around them in their culture. It also meant that they had some serious responsibilities and laws and things that they had to live up to that were around them in their culture. And so Paul is saying to these people, basically, I know that you are citizens of Rome. And Paul himself was a citizen of Rome. But he writes to say that at all times, you need to recognize that we're really citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That we're really citizens and people that are supposed to be living faithfully to the call that God has on our lives. So really, in this sense, Paul spares little time kind of warming up with encouraging words in this letter. When he gets into the meat, he starts laying down a pretty hard challenge for the people of the church in Philippi. He talks about how they need to be living all the time in this manner that is worthy of the gospel, and that they need to be people that are continuing to seek out Christ. And so if we stop there this morning, there'd be plenty of things that we could think about in that regard. But as Paul goes on, He kind of reveals a couple things in the last three verses there of chapter 1. A couple things that are really important to keep in mind as we're seeking to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And so we're going to look at really just three kind of these main points that Paul hits. And the first two come from a theologian and a seminary professor named Dr. Steve Lawson. And he would say this, that one of the big things that Paul highlights in this section is that Christians are supposed to be a people that stand together. In verse 27, Paul tells the Philippians that they need to stand firm in the one spirit. And this idea of standing firm, if we think about it, it's really kind of almost a military term. When you think about the way that wars used to be fought, even the Civil War very close to us here, at that time, and in times of antiquity, wars were fought by men getting in lines and advancing and looking for weaknesses in their opponent's line that they could break through. And so when Paul is using this idea of standing firm, he's talking about being able to stand strong in the midst of adversity. You know, I can remember when I started looking into this word stand firm, there was this story from my youth that I immediately remembered. And I've shared lots of stories about my lack of athletic ability in the past as I've played sports. But there was this one moment that I remembered in Little League Baseball where it was near the end of a game, and I was up to bat, and there was kind of a wild pitcher who was throwing the ball pretty fast as we were getting into the end of the game. So he had a good arm, but he couldn't control it, and so he was just hitting guys left and right, and so I was nervous, and I wasn't a good batter. I was nervous when I walked into the batter's box, and so I can remember that he threw a couple balls, and I was jumping out of the box and getting out of the way, and then eventually he threw enough balls that I struck out. So I managed to get enough over the plate that I could swing three times and get struck out. And after the game, I can remember going home with my dad, and he said, "Hey, you're a big guy. Just stand firm in there and take the hit and get on base, you know? There's a better chance of you doing something good for your team if you get hit than if you keep swinging at bad pitches." So there's this idea when Paul is telling these people to stand firm that he is saying to them, there's going to be opposition, but you need to stand firm in the face of that. And he doesn't just say that they need to stand firm in the face of opposition. He talks about them standing firm in the one spirit. It's this idea, you know, if everyone in a military conflict, again, to think about the way armies used to line up, if people weren't standing firm together, it didn't really matter if they were standing firm. If everyone was kind of looking in their own direction, doing their own thing, not focused on an enemy, not working with the plan that they had, it wouldn't matter because they'd be just fighting in their own strength. But when Paul writes to these people, he is saying that they need to be standing together. And not just standing together, but standing firm in the one spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes about the spirit in verse 16 when he says this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The reality is this, that we're people who are called to stand against darkness, but not in our own strength, in the strength and in the empowerment that the Holy Spirit provides for us as believers. This is the promise that we have when Jesus ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and that they will have power when that happens. When we think about living our Christian lives, it isn't possible for us to live and to stand firm in the manner that we need to without the empowerment of the Spirit. So we need to be people that are standing firm together as a church in the power of the Spirit. And the second thing is this. In verse 27 and in the beginning of verse 28, Paul talks about how we need to be a people who are striving together. In this section in the passage, it says that we are called to be people who are striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The term used for striving here, now this is kind of different. So the first term was like this military term. The term used for striving is this term that has the base in its word for athletic. So it's kind of talking about the way that an athlete will strive for something. And it's this idea that as an athlete is preparing for victory, they're striving for that victory. This is, again, an area where an athlete is willing to sacrifice in order for them to have the victory in the end. Where in the moment of competition, an athlete is someone who is working hard and singularly focused on this idea of winning whatever it is that they're competing in. And most often, though there are some events that are solo events, it's a whole team that is striving together in this kind of way to accomplish whatever it is that's set out in front of them. And so Paul writes to these people that says they should be striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So in this sense, he's saying that whether that's for the continued pursuit of the gospel in their personal lives, as they're seeking to live in this manner that's worthy of Christ, whether that is for the sake of the gospel and advancing that in their communities and in their neighborhoods and in their places of employment, that they need to be people as a church who are working together, who are focused on this goal of advancing the gospel in whatever circumstance they find themselves in life. And finally, the third thing is this. That the last piece of chapter 1 focuses on how God's people will be people who overcome together. And that's kind of a funny way to think about overcoming together. But we read this beginning in the second half of verse 28. When Paul wrote, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So in this section of Scripture, we see that God's people are called to stand together in the strength that the Spirit provides for them. We see that God's people are called to strive together for the sake of the gospel, like an athlete in competition. And we see that God's people are called to be people that overcome the obstacles that are placed in their path in this life. Paul identifies that the reality is that the Philippians, it's not just a matter of if they will be opposed because of their faith, because of their commitment to the gospel. They are going to be opposed because of their commitment to Christ. On one hand, people in this time, kind of in that the whole area where Paul would have been spreading the message of the gospel, they're opposed on one hand by Jews. And many of the early Christians met in synagogues. Many of them came from Jewish families. Many of them were Jewish people. And so on one hand, they were being opposed all of the time by their friends, by their family members, who were saying, you have to live in accordance with the Old Testament law. They were forcing them into the covenant practices. They were forcing them into the sacrificial practices. They were trying to, kind of explain to these people why they still needed to be living faithfully in the way that the Old Testament laid out. And so on one hand, they had opposition in that regard. And then on the other hand, they had the whole kind of Roman culture in Greek culture that had many gods that people worshiped. They had the Roman emperor who was often considered sort of a demigod in its own right, who people worshiped as they thought about this idea of God or the gods. And so all around them, Christians would have found themselves opposed because of the beliefs that they had. It was different than the religious climate of what we've experienced for most of our history in America, where Christians were the minority in kind of the group that was on the outside and had people questioning them on all accounts. And so Paul is explaining to them, you will be opposed for the gospel, and yet you need to be people who overcome whenever you're in moments of suffering, who overcome whenever you're struggling. Paul wrote about this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when he said, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone will struggle. In 1 Peter, it wasn't just Paul who wrote about struggling or suffering or needing to overcome. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Peter said, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." This seems strange, but Paul and Peter and the writers of the New Testament, they affirm that suffering in this life on behalf of Christ is a part of salvation through Christ, and also that suffering in this life on behalf of Christ is something that we should rejoice in. It's almost like this strange idea that in the same way that we receive our salvation as a gift from God, something that we didn't earn or something that we haven't deserved, something that he gives us through faith, that suffering kind of falls in this same sort of category. As Peter's saying to rejoice in this, as Peter's saying to recognize that you're blessed when this happens, we see this discussion that like Christ, who overcame sin and death, we aren't supposed to fall prey to our struggles. We're supposed to follow his example and be people that overcome together. To live in a manner, to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel means that we're people who will experience opposition and who will overcome opposition. And we can have confidence that we will overcome the struggles of this world because Jesus overcame the struggles of this world. The idea that we struggle in this life, even though in so many areas, like we talked about previously, we do whatever we can to end any sort of suffering or struggling as quickly as possible. We're willing to concede all kinds of things. We're willing to, oftentimes, we're willing to budge a little bit on things that are important to us if we think it will end our suffering or our struggles. But what we see in Philippians is that we need to be people who persevere through our struggles, who persevere through moments of suffering, and that we have the strength to do that because we have a Savior who did that. That we have the strength to do that because we're standing firm not in our own strength or our own power, but we're standing firm in the strength that the Spirit of God has given to us. That we're standing firm and striving together. That we're not doing this, that we're not trying to live out this Christian life in solitude. That we're not trying to live it out on our own, but that we do that as a church body and as a church family. So we need to be people that recognize, like Paul wrote to the Philippians, that we are citizens of God's kingdom. And that as a result, we should be standing firm together in the strength of the Spirit. We should be striving together for the sake of the gospel, and we should be overcoming the struggles of this life together. And as we apply these truths in our personal life, there are a couple questions that are printed in the bulletin that I want you to just kind of think about as we're leaving today. The first question is this: do you stand firm in the strength of the Spirit even in the presence of opposition? And if the answer to that is no, that you struggle or that you shrink back, then this morning ask the Spirit to give you that strength. Because it doesn't mean that the Spirit of God isn't strong enough. It means that too often we're living in our own strength and trying to do these things in our own strength. And when we do that, it's impossible for us not to fail. The second question is this: do you strive for the faith of the gospel in your life? As we think about the things that we love, the things that are important to us, as we started thinking about the things that we strive for, the things that we're willing to work hard for and that we're willing to sacrifice for, is the gospel of Christ one of those things in your personal life? And if not, think about what it is that you really are striving for. Think about what it is that you really are working for and sacrificing for. And confess that to Christ. And finally, do you see your struggles as a part of your faith, as a detriment to your faith, or as a blessing and a sign of your relationship with God? It's so counterintuitive for us when we're in that moment of struggling or suffering to think the way that Peter writes about suffers, the struggles. To consciously step back and to say we should feel blessed and we should rejoice in that moment because it means that we're following the same path of Christ. That's easy to say in a moment where we aren't struggling and really hard to do in a moment where we are struggling. But if you find yourself in that moment, then remember the words of Peter and remember the words of Paul that were people who don't just suffer and struggle, but were people who overcome those struggles. And then finally, do you recognize that your faith is meant to be experienced with others? Do you try to keep your faith as something that's private and personal to yourself? And I'm talking about with other Christians and believers. Do you kind of withhold because you're afraid that you don't have all of the answers, because you're afraid that someone else doesn't struggle with the same things that you struggle with or have the same kind of issues that you have issues with? Or are you afraid to kind of reveal who you really are, to stand firm with someone, to struggle with someone, because you're afraid that they might think you're not as good of a Christian or a person or something like that? Because that's crazy. Because we're all people who recognize through the gospel that the reason why we follow Christ is because we aren't perfect and because we seek perfection and holiness only through Him, through the sacrifice He made on our behalf and through the strength of His Spirit. And so if you find yourself in that position where you feel alone in your faith, then I would encourage you to invest in the community of believers. Then I would encourage you to get involved in a community of believers. In just a couple minutes, we're going to have announcements at the end of the message. And in that time, there's going to be all sorts of opportunities that we have where you can take a moment to think about a way that you can invest. There are ways that we can get to know each other, like the soup night that we have coming up. There are ways that we can really begin to grow in our faith as we're getting ready to kick off and start small groups again for the spring. And even in that, I would encourage you just to invest in a relationship with another Christian, someone that you can be honest with, someone that can hold you accountable and you can help to hold them accountable as well. Because we're never meant in this life to be people that live our faith out in solitude. We're meant to be people that live out our faith with each other, that we stand together, that we strive together, and that we overcome together.